their battles for them. In other words, God, who has fought our battles before, we're not so sure he's going to continue to fight them in the future. And so we want an earthly king to reign over us. And Samuel, he gets very upset. And he goes to the war, and the Lord tells Samuel that he's not to be upset about this. He said, they've not rejected thee, but they have rejected me from being king over them. He says, you appoint them a king. He says, but you tell them all that this king shall do to them. And so Samuel, he writes that in a book and lays it up so that the children of Israel could never say they entered into this without fully knowing what was going to transpire. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we find that Saul has been anointed. Saul, remember, is the people's choice. And he's the people's choice because outwardly he looked like a good choice. He stood head and shoulders above all the others. He was a goodly man, the Bible says, and the Bible also lets us know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he had a different heart from that day forward. The Lord truly was with Saul, and Saul would have been highly blessed if Saul had always acknowledged the Lord. In 1 Samuel 12, we find that Saul has faced some battles already. And now we find that Samuel says this in verse 13. He says, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Then in verse 20 he says, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, notice this, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So Samuel gives some final encouragement. Samuel, in many ways, is going to step off the scene. He's not going to be completely off the scene, but for the most part. Samuel, of course, had been called of God at a very young age. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a man by the name of Elkanah who has a wife by the name of Hannah. And Hannah does not have the ability to have a child. She's barren. And she inquires of the Lord. She goes up to the temple, and there she prays. And Eli the priest, he sees it, the prophet of God there, the man who was judging Israel. And he thinks that she is drunk, but she is not. She is just bitter in the spirit because she's not been blessed with a son. She made a promise to God that if God would bless her with a son, she would give that son to the Lord. And so the Lord blesses her with Samuel. And then in addition to Samuel, she's blessed with three more sons and two daughters, six children in total, that this woman, Hannah, is blessed with because she says, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give that child to you. Talk about a very unselfish person. Why did she want a child? Obviously to fulfill that motherly tenderness, but also as soon as this child is coming in the world, she says, I will give that child to the Lord. I will lend him to the Lord. And so Samuel will be lent to the Lord all of his life. And he is going to learn from Eli. And then the day will come that Eli and his sons will die, and Samuel will take his place as the prophet in the land. Samuel will be a very great man in the kingdom of Israel. Samuel was a man very concerned about Israel's welfare. He understood that Israel, to go forward, needed young men to be well-taught, well-instructed, so he formed what we call the School of the Prophets, so that they could be instructed. He was very mindful that young men be grounded in the Word and truth of God. So here you have this great man, but the problem with Samuel, much like Eli had this problem, David later will have this problem, is that Samuel's sons were wicked. And so they did wickedly against the children of Israel, which is part of what prompted Israel to ask for a king. Remember, great men are only men at best. And so this great man, Samuel, he fell short. At least it appears on the surface. of his children. Anyway, we find that Samuel, he is now about to step off the scene. He says, I'm old, I'm gray-headed. You've got this young king now. He's going to take over. He says, and I call you to witness this day. I've robbed nobody. I've not taken wages. I've not done anything that was not right before the sight of God. And they all says that that is true. And then he gives this encouragement that if you'll be faithful, follow the Lord, you and your king, then God will bless. But if you or your king rebel, then God will destroy you. Well, chapter 13 says Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose out 3,000 men of Israel. I want to find that at the end of this, in chapter 13, Saul has himself in great trouble already. Only been king for about 2 years now. And notice what happens. We're going to find that he is at a place called Gilgal. At a place called Michmash. And here they're all gathered together. And here is Samuel coming up to meet with him. We find that as Saul is waiting, instead of waiting on Samuel, he makes an offering to God. He basically takes Samuel's place and makes his offering to the Lord. And as soon as he makes his offering, here comes Samuel on the scene. You know, there's a lot of times that there are things that we do that are just ahead of what God would have done. And a lot of times you and I miss out on great blessings because we will not patiently wait on the Lord. The Bible says that we're to wait on Him, wait on the Lord, and we shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. But all too often we will not wait patiently upon the Lord. David would say, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined to my cry. David said, I was one who was willing to be patient. I was willing to wait on the Lord. And David, most of his life, especially leading up to be king, was a man who patiently waited for God to do God's work instead of David attempting to do the work of the Lord. And all too often, we step into the Lord's business, and we get ourselves in great trouble and miss out on many great blessings because we simply will not wait. James says, let patience have her perfect work. That means complete work, mature work. See, God knows when to do things at the right time. God is always on time. He's never been late with anything. When he sent his son in the world, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ came right on time. The children of Israel might have been a little upset with the Lord because their Messiah had not yet come. For hundreds of years they've been waiting for the Messiah, but at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. It'll be the right time when Jesus Christ comes back the second time as well. When you need the blessing of God, just wait on the Lord. It'll come at the right time. Don't force things and don't take things into your own hand that belong in the hand of God. The children of Israel, they took into their own hands things that belong to the Lord, and they asked for a king. And this King Saul now is going to take things into his own hands that did not belong to him. And this will be the first of two strikes. God won't give him three strikes. He'll only give him two. And then he's going to be, the Lord will depart from him. And before long, this evil spirit will come. And then for many years, Saul will be greatly oppressed by this evil spirit that comes upon him. But notice here it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Notice again what Samuel says to him. If you had done right, God would establish your kingdom over Israel forever. He says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. So here Saul is told, if you'd have done one thing, God would have established your kingdom forever. But because you've not done that one thing, thy kingdom shall not continue. And notice what the Lord goes on to say through Samuel. The Lord has sought him a man after
down. But as king, he's still a servant of the Lord. And a king truly is also to be a servant of the people over which he reigns. It's true he has authority, but his main thing is to be a minister. That's what Romans 13 says when the Apostle Paul lets us know that God is the one who has established governmental authority. He says, but they're to be ministers first. What's a minister? He is a servant. He is one to serve. You understand that those folks at Washington, D.C., they're supposed to serve us, not us serve them. They've got it backwards. They think that we're here for them. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be there for us. But all of them, and on both sides of the political aisle, I guarantee you that most of them up there think about how we're out here for them instead of them up there for you and me. Now, thanks be to God, we have a representative in heaven that has always kept in mind that he is there for us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he's also God for us. And thank God that's the way that he is. So here it says that God chose David also his servant. And for most of David's life, he kept in mind that he was the servant of the Most High God. And to serve God, he was to serve the people over which God made him to reign. Notice what it says, he took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now these verses teach us a lot about David's character and David's ability. But these things didn't come to David overnight. These were things that David learned. These were skills that were built over many years of his young life. Notice again it says, God took him from following the ewes and also those that were with young. And instead, he's going to feed Jacob. How's he going to feed them? According to the integrity of his heart. How's he going to guide them? By the skillfulness of his hands. He's going to be the opposite of King Saul. So again, this says that he chose David to be his servant, and he took him from the sheepfold. Psalm 89, verse 20 says this. He says, I have found David, my servant. Well, did God have to go far to look? Now he knew exactly where David was. He says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his corn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. So here is God speaking of King David, but he's also looking forward to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's speaking here in Psalm 89. But here he is. He sought David. He found David. Remember, he also found Jacob. He says, I found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness. Here he was out here in a wilderness place, and God found him. That doesn't mean that God had to look for him because he was lost. That's just where he was when God called him. Where was David when God is going to reach down and touch his life? He's out in the sheepfold. He's out tending to his father's flock. Well, when does this happen? It happens in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So again, God is looking for a man after his own heart. Now, you and I, if we were the Lord and we were looking for someone to call, I guarantee you it would not have been this young man, David. Now, it's hard to exactly pinpoint David's age at which he is anointed king by Samuel. Most agree it was about 10 or 12 years of age, because that would have put him about 17 or 18, about the time in which he defeated Goliath the giant. He will end up later being king around age 30, and he will reign for 40 years, which will give him a lifespan of 70 years. That all can't be proved exactly, but that is generally what's agreed upon about the life of David. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, imagine a boy about 10 or 12 years of age. We'll say, why in the world would the Lord call such a man as that to be king? Well, number one, God knew it would be quite a while before he would become king. But I find Josiah was king when he was 8 years old. And so God being king. So here is Saul just told basically, you're guilty of the sin of witchcraft. You're guilty of the sin of idolatry. Say, well, he wasn't serving some other god. Yes, he was. He was serving himself. And at this moment, he became a god in his own mind. See, Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, you were prosperous and you were beneficial to the people of God. But there was a problem. Saul didn't stay little in his own sight. And that's our problem many times as well. We don't stay little in our own sight. But we vaunt ourselves and exalt ourselves. And you know what the Bible says about those that exalt themselves? He says, God will abase us. Humble yourselves, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift us up. It's far better to be exalted by God than to be abased by God. If you'll just wait, God will exalt you in due time. God will raise you up where he wants you in due time. If you exalt yourself, instead to be brought, expect to be brought down, God will abase you. That's simply a clear principle throughout the Bible. And every time an individual exalted themselves above what they should and against the Lord, God always brings them down, and that hasn't changed. Even with the closing of the canon of the Scriptures, that is still a principle that continues to this day. If you try to exalt yourself above where God wants you at any particular time, and you exalt your mind above God or above God's people, I promise you, God will bring you back down to earth. It's happened to me more times than I care to remember. So now God has departed from Saul. He's no longer to be God's man over Israel. And so we find in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So here's Samuel, who didn't want Saul for king to start with. But now that he is the king, when God says, I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to another, here's Samuel back at home in Ramah, and he's mourning and grieving over King Saul. That just tells you the heart of Samuel for Israel. He loved his people very, very much. He knew that with Saul being brought down, it was going to do great hurt and damage to the people of God. But the Lord comes to him and he says, how long will I mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He says, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice that. It says, I have provided me a king. God told King Saul through Samuel, once again, I will seek out a man after my own heart. Now notice what he tells Samuel. He says, you go to Jesse, for I have provided me a king among his sons. What does that let us know? That among the sons of Jesse, there's one after God's own heart. There is a boy in the house of Jesse that has the heart of God. There's a number of songs that we could turn to this morning, but I will not. Time is quickly eroding away. I think were probably written during the time of David's youth. The time when David was there on the pastoral scenes of Bethlehem, when he was out there tending to his father's sheep. Songs like Psalm 8 and Psalm 19 that declare the glory of God when he looked at the creation of God most likely were written in the young days of David's life. So out there in the sheepfold by himself, David was not thinking about wicked carnal things. David was saying about the creation of God. David would look around and look at those craggy mountains and he would see the glory of God there. He would look up at the night skies. He was there tending to his father's flock. You know what he would see in the stars? He didn't just glory that the stars were beautiful. He gloried in the God who made the stars. He said, the heavens declare thy handiwork, thy glory. He says, the heavens declare that. As he looked into the skies, what did he see? He saw the glory of God. This was a man that thought about God when he looked at the scenes there around about him. As he went about the normal course of his everyday life in the lowly occupation of a shepherd, he saw the glory of God in that. He didn't go around murmuring and complaining, saying, you know, I've just got a bad lot in life. I'm the eighth son of my father, Jesse. Here I am, tending these foolish sheep, and they're irritating me. They don't do what I want. There's beasts that come, and I've got to hazard my life, try to protect them. He didn't complain. says, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, that's the only firstborn, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know what Samuel's doing? The same thing Israel did. Israel saw Saul. They said, this has got to be the one. This has got to be our king. Well, here comes, you know, the chiefest among Jesse's sons, the firstborn. It's got to be the firstborn. You know, it's amazing how many times God in the Scripture sidestepped the firstborn. Think about the kingdom of the sons of Jacob that were to be the king. It wasn't the firstborn Reuben. In fact, in Genesis 49, when Jacob was about to die, and he's prophesying about the life and the tribes of his son, you know what he says about Reuben? He says he's unstable as water. So would God call a king out of Reuben who's unstable as water? No. So we come to the fourthborn, Judah. He says about Judah, he says, the lion shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him, Shiloh, capital S, that's the name for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the maker of peace. He says, unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. And certainly there's coming a day when the gathering of God's people shall occur. And the Bible tells us in the 45th chapter of the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a king and all of his glory, all the holy angels with him. And you know what's going to happen there? All the elect family of God are going to be gathered together, and his seat set on the right hand. The gathering of the people shall be to Shiloh, the son of Judah, the fourthborn of Jacob. We find that it was not Esau that was preferred by God, but it was Jacob. Remember when Rebecca goes to the Lord because of the warring that was going on in her womb. She understood that what was going on in her womb was not normal. Something supernatural, something beyond nature was going on there. So she inquired the Lord, why am I thus? He says, two men of people are in thy womb. Two nations shall be separated from thy bowels. He says, and the elder shall serve the younger. God reverses it. Years later, when Jacob was going to bless the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, if you recall, he puts his right hand to bless the secondborn. And all of a sudden, we find Joseph sees what's happening, and he tries to switch it around. And Jacob said no. And Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing the very same thing that God had done for him. We could go to a lot of other places and see where it was that the firstborn that was the chief. Well, here's the firstborn brought before Samuel. And notice again what Samuel says. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He says, Samuel, remember, y'all looked on the outward appearance. What did that get you? That got you a king that did not obey me. That got you a king that asserts his authority. That got you a king that did not follow my commandments. So quit looking on the outward stature, but look on the heart like the Lord does. And so we find that the firstborn is rejected, and the second, the third, all the way to the seventh. And that's all the sons that are there. All the sons of Jesse, the first seven, they passed by. Verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. What do you think Jesse's thinking about now? I mean, here is David out there with the sheep, wasn't even thought well enough to be brought into the feast. He's left out in the field at a time of worship. That's how much the family thought about David. David was just the last on their mind. Didn't even enter their mind. And all of a sudden, the first seven are paraded before Samuel, and finally, Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen me. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. Remember what Asaph said in Psalm 78, verse 30? Where did God find David? In the sheepfold. He's out in the sheepfold. Let's say he's about 12 years of age. Out there, just a young boy, watching after his daddy's sheep. He's taking care of his responsibility while everybody else is in there for the feast. And notice again what Jesse says. Yes, there's another. He says, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Say, well, why in the world would the Lord call a man to keep sheep? Because that's what his people are. And so this man, David, is going to be well fit for this job, but not yet. There's going to come a time when he's going to be fit for the job, but it's going to take some instruction. It's going to take some learning. And so God does not force him right into the job right away. Notice again, it says, there's the youngest. He remained about there. He came to the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, "You send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That just means he was red. He probably was a fair-skinned young man out there tending to his father's flock. Instead of turning tan, he turned red. And he's brought in, it says, withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now, wait a minute. I thought the Lord just told Samuel, you're not to look on the outward countenance. Well, he wasn't. But why does it describe this? It describes a man who not only was outwardly beautiful, but a man who inwardly greatly loved the Lord. So then it said he was goodly to look to, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So here you have the Spirit of the Lord come upon David. Now that doesn't mean that he had not already been born again. This was a man that already loved the Lord. What does it mean? He's anointed by the Lord this day. The Lord comes upon him in a way of protection, in a way of wisdom, in a way of guidance, a way of counsel, a way of direction, a way of preparation for the job in which he will later years fulfill. Here is this young man. He comes in. He's called by his father. He doesn't know what's going to transpire up there. All he knows is daddy's calling him, and so there he goes. And all of a sudden, here's Samuel standing before him, this great man of God in Israel. And now David, just a young lad, is standing before him. And now Samuel arises at the command of God and comes over with the anointing oil and anoints him and lets him know he's going to be the king. Now, I don't know if they all understood what was going on there. I don't know if Jesse knew. I don't know if the other seven brethren knew. I'm not even sure exactly if David understood all that was transpiring there that day. The Lord knew and Samuel knew, but I know this is what I was going to say once again, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that day forward. So from that day forward, David had the Spirit of God with him in a very manifest, revealed way. But notice how David reacts. Later in this chapter, he's called to come to the king's court to play music when Saul was mad with rage. And then we find that Saul goes out to battle in chapter 17, and where does David go? 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Imagine this. The anointed king of Israel, when the king of Israel, Saul, goes out to battle, where does David go? He's not ready for battle yet. He's still a young lad. Again, it's most likely around age 17 that he goes against Goliath. So where does he go? When Israel goes out to battle, he goes back to his father's sheep. He's still mindful of his father's flock. Imagine that. Samuel says, "You're going to be king. You're anointed." The Spirit of God comes upon him. Then he's called to the king's palace. He's brought to the king's court. And then the king goes out to war. You think, well, David would be somewhat upset. I've heard a lot of stories about young men when war broke out, World War I, World War II, such as that, even the Civil War, that they would go in and lie about their age so that they could go into the war. They wanted to go and fight for their nation. David didn't do that. David didn't go before King Saul and say, "Wait a minute, I've been faithful to serve you. I want to go to battle as well." No, when the king was leaving his palace, where did the mind of David go? It went right back to his father's sheep. It went right back to that low station of life. It went right back to where he started. That amazes me that here he is, anointed by Samuel, brought into the palace of Saul. And then as soon as Saul goes to battle, where does David go? Back to his father's sheep. That's why David could write in Psalm 131, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved quite of myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." He says, "My heart's not haughty. My eyes are not lofty." What's he letting us know there? I haven't let my heart carry me away. I haven't set my eyes on things way above me. He says, and I'm not going to exercise myself in great matters. When the king is going to battle Saul against the Philistines, David, you know what he's saying? My heart is not myself in matters that are too great for me. What is it that I can handle? I can handle my father's sheep. And so with that empty palace, I'm going home, and I'm going to take care of my father's sheep. And so that's where he goes until his father sends him to the battle, and there he'll end up defeating Goliath the giant. But before that occurs, this man, who's the anointed king of Israel, is still mindful to tend the flock of his father. Notice again that the Bible says that from that day forward, the Spirit of God came upon him. He's got the Spirit of God, so well, certainly he could accomplish great and mighty things. God has not prepared him for that yet. See, Saul was foisted into kingship very, very quickly. He was a man who was out tending to his father's asses when he was called to become king. He was not ready for the job. See, we find that Proverbs 30 lets us know that there's four things that the earth cannot bear, and the chief among them, the first, it says, a servant when he reigneth. You know, there is some practice that needs to come. There's some wisdom that needs to come. There's a lot of experience that needs to come before a man who's been a servant can reign as king. I suspect that there's people in this congregation today that with the right preparation could be the president of the United States. But I don't know one among you, and I think I know you all pretty well, that right now I would vote for that office. Number one, I think if you went straight from here to there, it would swallow you up. And plus, I don't think any of us have the wisdom needed to be able to run a nation the size our nation is. Now, apparently the ones who are doing it don't seem to know how to do it either, but that being said, I wouldn't wish that upon any of you. And certainly, please don't pray for it for me. I have no desire for it whatsoever. As high as I want to go right here, trying to pastor God's people and teach the Word of God. I think there's no better occupation in the whole world than this right here. But anyway, we find that Saul, he's pushed into the kingship very, very quickly. But that's not the typical way that the Lord generally worked throughout the Scriptures. Think about Joseph. Did he go straight from his father's home to be a second in command in Pharaoh's nation? No, he did not. First, he went to a pit. And from there, he became a slave. Then he was elevated because of his maturity and his wisdom in Potiphar's house. And then, because of the deceitfulness of a wicked woman, he's cast into prison. And there he is in prison for several years. For two whole years, he's forgotten about by the butler when he's restored to his place until the king has a dream, Pharaoh, that nobody can interpret. All of a sudden, that butler remembers, you know, me and the paper, we both had a dream, and there was a man in prison that was able to tell us about the dream, and so Joseph is called for. Joseph tells the interpretation of the dream and exactly what they ought to do to prepare for the 7 years of famine that were to come after 7 years of plenty. And you know what Pharaoh says? Who better to serve in this role than the man who told us the dream and gave us the plan? So he appoints Joseph to be in his stead. The only one above him in Egypt would be Pharaoh himself. See, Joseph now is about 30 years of age. He was taken as a lad and cast into a pit. From a pit to Potiphar's house, elevated there from being just a servant boy to being the head of his household as far as taking care of the house, thrown into prison, the lowest in the prison until he was seen that he was trustworthy, and he was made a trustee in the prison and ran the prison. You know why? Because every time he got in those situations, you know what the Bible says about it? And the Lord was with him. And so here's Joseph. The Lord's with him, and the Lord blesses him, and the Lord exalts him. He didn't exalt himself in Potiphar's house. He didn't exalt himself in the prison. His own works went before him, and that's what exalted him. The Lord was with him. That's what exalted him. Think about Moses. Did Moses go straight from Pharaoh's house to delivering the children of Israel? You know, if I'd have been working things, that's how I would have done it. When Moses was 40 years of age and went out to see how his brethren were doing, and ended up, if you remember, slaying an Egyptian who was striving with an Israelite, and instead he fled the nation, that's exactly what I would have called it. Say, you know what? This is the time. Let's use this man to deliver the children of Israel. That's not what God did. Why? Because Pharaoh is ready to put him to death right then. And so God sends him to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And at age 80, then God sends him down into Egypt to declare to Pharaoh, you let my people go. What about Joshua? Did Joshua go from being a child instantly to the captain of God's people? No. He served under Moses. says 3 years he went to the desert of Arabia. For 3 years, I believe he was there, he and the Lord, that he was gaining guidance and instruction from God before he went up to Jerusalem. He said, I didn't immediately confer with the elders or the apostles at Jerusalem. He said, for 3 years, there I was in a desert by myself. For 3 years, I was being instructed by God. What was God doing? God was preparing him for the ministry that he would have among the Gentiles when God was ready for him to be placed into that spot. Now you have David here. A lot of other examples we could go to where God called individuals, but he did not immediately place them into that position. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says that a man's gift maketh room for itself and bringeth him into the company of great men. If a man has a gift that God's given him, he just needs to be patient. Exercise the gift the best that he can and just trust the Lord to bring him into the company of great men. Thankfully, I read that scripture as a very young person. I've now been preaching for 25 years. But I obviously did not start out where I'm at right now. There was a time when I was speaking, and I look back at it, and I think, I don't know why in the world the Lord allowed or why the old Baptist allowed me at age 15 to be going by myself to little country churches that were struggling and let me preach for those folks. They needed some of the greatest preaching that there ever was, but for whatever reason, the Lord sent me. But I know this, I learned a lot during that time. I wouldn't trade for a moment those first few years that I was speaking to the Lord's people. I saw them as the choicest people of the earth. I could not be happier than going into some obscure community and preaching to a people you wouldn't even know exist. And most people in this world had no idea that they were even there. But I thought they were the grandest people, and they were and still are, the grandest people on the whole face of the earth. That's what I knew, that's what I enjoyed, and I thank God for it. But through all that, the Lord was preparing me. There was a time that I came to this congregation and preached in the year 2002, and there was no way at age 21 that I was near ready to pastor a church like Little Union, especially with what the church had experienced. There was no way whatsoever. I don't even have that in my mind, thank the Lord. There's been a few times, at least in my life, that I can say, like David in Psalm 131, that I have not exercised myself in great matters. And generally when I have, I found myself in deep water and I couldn't swim through it. That's why David would also say, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. So here is David anointed by the Lord through Samuel. The Spirit of God comes upon him. But it's going to be many years before he's made king. Let's look in the New Testament for a moment at his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how a very similar thing happened to him. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the days of her purification, speaking of Mary, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's the firstborn. Firstborn belong to the Lord. And they also came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There were other offerings that could be made to purchase or redeem the firstborn from the Lord. When it says here, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that let us know they were very poor people. Because that was the least that you could bring to redeem your firstborn. That tells us that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy individuals. They're very, very poor. Think about that. Here you have David, the son of Jesse, a poor shepherd farmer there in Bethlehem, an obscure village outside of Jerusalem. Now you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the son and the stepson of Joseph and Mary, two very insignificant individuals in this world. So poor that when they come to Jerusalem to bring him and present him to the Lord, and they bring says, you'll not die until you've seen the Lord Christ. You're going to see God's Messiah. Wouldn't you love to have been Simeon? I mean, think about that. Here he is, an old man, but God tells him, you're not going to leave this world until first you see the Lord's Messiah. That's a beautiful promise. So it says in verse 27, he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought him the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God. I think it's one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. Here is Simeon literally holding the Lord's Christ, and at the same time, the Lord's Christ is holding him. Here's this man. He understands what all in Israel have yet to see. He understands that this is God's anointed, this is God's Messiah. And as he sees him there, he holds that child in his arm. And notice what he does. He blessed God, and notice what he says. Lord, now let us thou thy servant depart in peace. I've lived in this world long enough. I've had enough. I've lived long enough, and I've seen your salvation. He said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How did he see that he saw the Lord's Christ? He hasn't seen him on the cross yet. He didn't need to see that. He trusted God brought him into this world, and God would use him however God thought necessary to redeem him. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice this, a light. I wish the rest of the Jews could have seen this. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Simeon understood that the Messiah was not only for the Jewish people, he said, but he will also be a light to lighten the Gentiles as well. He says, and he will be the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then notice this. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And notice what he says to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here this man Simeon, he knows a lot about Jesus. Number one, he knows he's the Lord's Christ. He also knows that he is their salvation. He recognizes this man was set for the fall and the rising again, he says, of many in Israel. Not all. Not all would rise again in Israel. Some would, some would not. He says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, and then he looks at Mary. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What's he talking about? And there's coming a day you're going to witness something that will break your heart. But it's going to be that which will deliver our people. He says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years she had been a widow. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Think about that. This woman loved the Lord so much, she basically lived at the temple. She prayed and fasted night and day. That doesn't mean she fasted her entire life. Obviously, there would be moments that she fasted. But this is a woman that came both night and day to the house of God. That'd be about like some of our widow sisters just having a mind to come here to the house of God night and day all through the week, just coming here alone and offer up prayers to God. That's what this woman did. She went every day and every night, and there she prayed and she would fast. And it says she coming in that instant. You think that was coincidence? I don't think so. This is divine providence. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. David was anointed by Samuel. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Notice what the verse says here, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. From 1 Samuel 16 all the way through the book of 1 Samuel, David is God's anointed king. notice what it says, that they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. So after a day, they realized, you know, Jesus isn't around. I hope I never live a day of my life and think, you know, I realize in a day Jesus just wasn't around. I want to know the Lord's with me. And the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but I want to feel that he is present. Here his parents, they go a day's journey. They suppose he's in the company and with their kinfolk and with their acquaintance. You know, he's in the crowd somewhere. And there's a lot of people going to churches with mega crowds figuring the Lord must be there. He must be around the kinfolk and he must be in the crowd. He must be among our acquaintance. But yet I don't find him there, at least in a manifest way, like I do here in the house of God. Anyway, they went a day's journey. When they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. Came to pass that after 3 days, and there's a whole lot of preaching in this right there. They went a day's journey. Just one day away from the Lord, it takes 3 days to get back. And just remember this. Whatever effort you take in leaving the Lord, it's going to probably take you triple the effort to get back, and that's why a lot of folks never come back. There's a lot of folks, if you talk to them, that once we're here in the house of God, you can tell there's something about them that longs for it. But they know it's triple the work to get back, and they just won't do the work to get back. Now, I've seen a few that were willing to walk their way back to the house of God, and they went through the struggle and the turmoil and the trials that it took to get back, and the Lord greatly rewarded them and blessed them for it. But just get this, most folks won't do it. It's just too hard. So that tells me don't go out of the way to start with. Don't go a day's journey just supposing that Jesus is in the company. Walk with the Lord in such a way you know he's right there by your side. Live according to the precepts of his word so you know he's right there with you all the way. Well, anyway, they get back to Jerusalem and they seek him all over. You know where they find him? They find him in the temple. After 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, meaning Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus what this vessel? Well, he didn't do anything wrong. They once left him. He didn't leave them. She said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And he's not talking about the business of the carpenter shop. He's talking about the business of his father in heaven. He says, Wist you not? Know you not? I must be about my father's business. They understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. That's where Jesus will be until he comes to be baptized of John in Jordan. Here he is. He's been in the temple of God. I mean, the most infamous place for the Israelites. He's been there. He sat with the doctors and lawyers, and they were astonished as he asked them questions, both of what he had to say in response. They were astonished at this. You know, that had to be an incredible experience for anyone. You know, here's a 12-year-old boy, and here they're astonished. And his understanding. Why were they astonished at his understanding? He wrote the words in which he was now interpreting for them. He knew everything about all of it. He knew it intimately. He knew it inside and out. He knew it front ways and backwards. He knew every jot and every tittle. He knew every prophecy and all of its fulfillment. I'd love to sit down and talk to you about some of the things I find in Daniel and Ezekiel, you know, those 70 weeks and those wheels within wheels. He knew all about those things. I don't know if that's what they were asking him about. That's what I'd have been asking him if I was one of them doctors or lawyers. But here they're astonished as he answers them and also at his questions, at the depth of understanding. Here he is, 12-year-old, just amazing folks. His mother and father come on the scene. What's he do? He submits himself, becomes subject to them, goes back down to Nazareth. Where do you think he went to Nazareth? To the carpenter shop. Where did David go after he was anointed king? To the shepherd's field. The Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed. He knows he's going to be king over Israel. He is king over Israel. He knows he's their Messiah. He knows all these things. But he willfully submits himself and subjects himself to his mother and his father. He goes back home. He obeys them. But again, the Bible says,
heaven is at hand. It's here. The king's arrived. The king's about to be revealed. The king's going to rule. He's going to reign, and he'll redeem. Here, King David, he's anointed again, probably around 10 to 12 years of age. But instead of letting that go to his head, he willfully goes and serves in the palace for Saul. When Saul goes to war, instead of trying to lie and deceive and go out to battle, what's he do? The only thing he knows to do. He doesn't exercise himself in great matters. He goes back to his father's home. And there he is in his father's business, much like Jesus was in the carpenter shop. He's out there in the shepherd's field, tending to his father's flock, taking care of his father's needs, taking care of his father's business. As we go forward, there's going to be a lot of similarities in the life of Jesus and the life of David. That's why, once again, David is a man after God's own heart. Remember what he told through Samuel to Saul. I have sought me a man, a king, after my own heart. And here this man, David, was a man of humility, a man of patience, a man who waited till God would exalt him to the place that God wanted him. I encourage you, as I close out, when God calls you, there may be some education you need first, and I'm not talking about going down and getting a doctorate in religion. There's a lot of education I received in the early years of my ministry, and it isn't over yet. I'm still getting an education most every day. There's a lot of things I learned back then that at the time I couldn't see the value in, but looking back, I see what great value there was. In some of those days, a lot of ministers of this world would despise. They wouldn't even take up some of the things that I gladly did because I just didn't know any better. When God calls you, just be mindful that a lot of your training is going to come in the everyday affairs of life. Most of David's experience that would help him as he would be pursued by Saul and reign as king came in the everyday, what seemed like insignificant business of caring for the flock that belonged to his father. Some of the greatest things that we'll ever do will be in the insignificant everyday affairs of life, which seem like it's totally useless. And it's amazing how it will benefit yourself and benefit those around you. Just remember, when the Lord calls you, you may not immediately, and probably will not immediately, trust into what will be your life's greatest work. There will be an education that he will first put you through. But be thankful for it, because you'd much rather be a David than you would a Saul. Saul was thrust right into it, and he couldn't handle it. David, God formed him. God molded him. God gave him